Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Listen carefully. I'm telling you the truth about what I know, have seen, and experienced, with my own eyes even. But still, you won't believe.
It was necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up on a cross.
In order that everyone who believes in him,
who cleaves to him,
trusts him, may not be destroyed, but have a real life.
Eternal life, and actually live forever.
For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he gave up his unique and only Son.
So that whoever trusts in
and clings to,
relies on and believes in him,
will not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life.
God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad they were.
He came to help.
He came to help.
He came to help to put the world right again.
This is what I believe.
This is what I believe.
This is what I believe.
What do you believe?
What do you believe? That is a great, great question for us to consider today. What do you believe? As I think about that question, what do you believe? I'm reminded of a little song that helped me from the very earliest remembrances of going to church and learning about who Jesus is. And this little song helped me begin to know what I believe. Maybe you learned the same song that I learned somewhere along the way. It's a song called Jesus Loves Me. How many of you have ever heard of that song, or you know that song? You've sung that song. Maybe it's been a long time since you've heard or sung that song. I learned that when I was a little boy going to church with my family. If it's been a while since you've sung that little simple song, would you help me kind of re-remember some of those profound little lyrics that remind us of at least one thing that we do believe about Jesus? So here's how we'll do it. I'll say a line, and I'll point to you, and that's going to be your cue to say the next line. And so it'll kind of be this call and response, and we'll see if we can remember what it is that we believe about Jesus, at least one thing. You ready? Here we go. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Why? The Bible tells me so. I really do believe that, do you? I mean, I really and truly believe that. There's no question in my mind that over and over throughout the pages of the Bible, I am reminded of just how much Jesus loves me. And just how much Jesus loves you. And as that little song reminds us, Jesus loves me, this I know. Now, there are a whole lot of things in life that I don't know. I'll just go ahead and, you know, state the obvious there. Whole lot of things I don't know. So many things I'm uncertain about. I don't know what's going to unfold eventually in Afghanistan. I don't know what the stock market's going to do next, or how our school year is going to unfold in the coming days and weeks and months. I don't know what changes are coming on the global and the local healthcare scene. I don't know what our economy is going to look like a year from now. I don't know what the job market is going to look like in 2022. I don't know what the housing market is going to look like 6 months from now. I don't know if the Cowboys are going to win the Super Bowl. Well, wait a minute. That may be one thing that I do know. I'm pretty certain that As long as Tom Brady is still throwing passes in the NFL, the Cowboys are not going to be hoisting the Lombardi Trophy. There's a lot of things, that we don't know. A lot of things that we have doubts about. So many things that we just don't have firm footing on and are uncertain about. So many different things. But friends, there are some things that the Bible tells us that we can know. Beyond the certainty that just Jesus loves us, which he does, don't minimize that, but don't stop there either. There's so much more. As I was studying for this message today, I was reading through one of the commentaries from John MacArthur, and he wrote some really inspiring, some encouraging, some insightful things about the Bible and what we can know and what we can remember today in a world of uncertainty and relativism. And as we've been reading through the letter of 1 John this summer, that we can know in the midst of deception that is all around us. MacArthur said that we can know that the Bible proclaims absolute truth. Absolute truth. He narrowed it down to five words based on biblical absolutes that he says frames this paradigm of the Bible proclaiming absolute truth that we can know. Now, don't try to write them all down. I want to go through them pretty quickly. If you have your phone, you may just want to take it out and get ready to take a picture or two of these five words and a little phrase that describes them. I'm going to fly through them pretty quickly. The first word is objectivity. Objectivity. Truth is objective and not subjective. Truth exists independently outside of the human mind, having its origin in God and coming to us by the revelation of Scripture, or as we sang a moment ago, the Bible tells me so. That's the first word. And Jesus said in a prayer that we're going to begin to look at next week and over the next 3 weeks, a prayer that was recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 17. Listen to what Jesus said about truth in verse 17. He said, he's praying, sanctify them in the truth. He's talking about his disciples. He's talking about those who would come down the line as followers of him, the church. He says, sanctify them in the truth. And then he said, your word is truth, from the lips of Jesus. That first word in the framework of absolute truth from a biblical paradigm is objectivity. The second word, rationality. Rationality. The Bible yields the meaning of truth to the mind that approaches it reasonably. This means that the revelation of God is intelligible. It can be understood. It's not mystical. It doesn't contain some hidden, inaccessible message that only the religious elite can understand. It's accessible. It's rational. It's the second word. The third word is this, veracity. Veracity is the third word in this biblical framework of absolute truth. The Bible, properly interpreted in a normal, rational fashion, yields divine truth. That means not just going in and taking verses out of context to make it say what you want it to say for your particular situation. No, no, no. The Bible, properly interpreted in a normal, rational fashion, yields divine truth. The fourth of five words is this word right here, authority. Authority. The divinely revealed truth of the Bible bears God's authority and therefore is binding in all that it affirms. And the fifth and the final word is this word here. Incompatibility. Incompatibility. Because the Bible contains divine truth. Anything that contradicts it is wrong. Let me just tell you, this is a really unpopular view in our culture today, in our society today, where tolerance and the viewpoint that proclaims there are no absolute truths, which when you think about it, is an absolute truth claim, is it not? The only absolute truth is that there are no absolutes. That's a contradiction. You can't have it both ways. But friends, I'm telling you, biblical Christianity's commitment to absolute truth makes it exclusive in an inclusive world. I'm not advocating being a jerk to anybody or being hateful to anybody or being mean to anybody. I'm just asking you, what do you believe? It's good to ask ourselves questions that cause us to love God with all our mind and not just drink the Kool-Aid of what somebody else is serving up. So what do you believe beyond, yes, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so? Well, MacArthur goes on to say the Bible reveals the truth. The truth about how the universe began. The truth about how this will end. About why people behave the way that they do. About what is right and what is wrong. About heaven and about hell. And about how people get to those places. About what makes for good human relationships, about God's promises, and most significantly, the Bible tells us the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, including His virgin birth, sinless life, unparalleled teachings, substitutionary death, literal resurrection, bodily ascension, and His second coming. We can know this. Now, while our lives may be filled with all kinds of uncertainty and things that we do not know about, friends, the Bible is filled with absolute certainties, including the reality that our sin has consequences. You won't hear that on the news today. But the good news tells us that there's bad news before there's good news. And the bad news is that our sin has consequences. Friends, the Bible, the Word of God, is true. It's true that righteousness is going to bring a reward. It's true that God alone is God, that God can do all things, that God will not act wickedly, that God judges according to truth, that God is faithful, that God punishes sin, that God created everything, including humans, and that God is good and He is merciful. That Jesus Christ bore our griefs and our sorrows, and He is the Messiah, the Holy One of God. The Bible tells us the truth that we can know that Jesus knows all things, that Jesus was sent by the Father, has authority to forgive sins. That's really good news. That He will not reject those who come to Him. That's really good news. You talk about being inclusive. All who call on His name will be saved. That's as inclusive as it gets. He's not an excluder, He's an includer. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to call on His name.
He knows those who are His. Jesus has entered into God the Father's presence on the believer's behalf, and He will return one day. And we can know these things for certain from the Bible, that God's salvation is guaranteed, that there will be a resurrection, that God does cause all things to work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes, that sinners will not inherit the kingdom of God, and that the day of the Lord will come, and that God will help and He will support His people when they need Him the most. And as MacArthur concludes, he talks about how John, he wrote this little letter that we've been investing our time in over the summer months. He wrote this little letter to talk about the certainty that we can have in the love of God and the salvation that God has given through Jesus Christ. We've mentioned this in previous Sundays, but John spoke more about the certainty of the love that Jesus had for people and how we can be certain to live a life of love and live a life of loving God and loving others. John wrote more about that than anybody else in the Bible. He was known as the Apostle of Love. Now, John wrote his gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that's where we're going to be next week for the next 3 weeks in John 17. John wrote his gospel so that people might believe and be saved. But he wrote his little letters at the back of the Bible, particularly this one that we've been investing in, 1 John. He wrote this letter so that believers would know that they're saved. That's why I wrote it. So if you have your Bible, would you please open it or turn it on with me to the very last section of this letter, 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 21. Today we're going to read these last verses together in this little letter that we've been engaging with throughout this summer. As we read these final verses, there's five things that John points to that we can know for sure. Five things that we can be certain of, even in the midst of a whole lot of uncertainty in our world. Again, I need to give credit to John MacArthur. He's the one that pointed out these five things that we can know for sure in his commentary on this passage. And I want to point them out to you before we move into a time of remembering the bread and the cup, the Lord's Supper, and then concluding our time with some more worship this morning. First thing that John says, very first thing that John says that we can be sure of, it's found here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, and it's eternal life. We can know, we can be certain, we can be sure of eternal life. Look what he writes here in verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? That you may know that you have eternal life. You may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that you have eternal life? Or do you still have some doubts there? Do you still have some uncertainty there about where you will spend eternity? Because, friends, the souls of men and women last forever. The Word of God lasts forever. You and I will last forever somewhere. Do you know for sure where that will be? For those who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and the only Son of God, we can know, John says, we can know that we have eternal life, because all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Saved from what? Sin, death, Satan, in hell, and they will enjoy eternity with Jesus in heaven forever. Friends, we can know that. You can know that. You can know that. The second thing
In verses 14 through 17, John's going to remind us that we can know that if we have eternal life in Jesus, we will have answered prayers. We can know that we will have answered prayers by God. Look at verses 14 through 17. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything, here's the qualifier, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Verse 15, and if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Look at verse 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother or sister committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. Now there's a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Let's talk about these verses here for a minute. These verses here about God answering our prayers. We're kind of tracking there in verse 14. We're kind of tracking there in verse 15. In verse 16, we kind of have a Scooby-Doo moment. Ruh-roh. Wait, what? There's a sin? It doesn't lead to death? I thought all sinned. What's John talking about here? John's saying that we can know with certainty that God answers our prayers. If you're a follower of Jesus, He will answer your prayers. I mean, back in verse 14, if we pray and we ask anything that's in accordance with the will of God, don't miss that. In accordance with the will of God, God will answer that prayer. What John's doing here is he's echoing what we read about Jesus actually modeling in his anguishing prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember what he prayed as he's preparing to go to the cross? He's asking the Father, Father, if there's any other way than going to the cross to get this sin dealt with, if there's a plan B, let's go with plan B. If this cup can pass from me, please let it pass from me. And then what did he pray? Yet not my will, but what? Your will be done. I'll drink the cup if this is the only way, is what he's saying. This is praying that we see from Jesus in accordance with God's will. God hears, God answers those prayers. That's what we can know according to verse 15. And then you get to verses 16 and 17. That's where it can get a little bit confusing, where John's talking about a sin that leads to death and others that do not lead to death. Scholars admit this can be a little confusing. So if you're a little confused there, you're right in line with the scholars. Just take a deep breath and kind of go, yeah, okay, I thought that was kind of confusing. That's okay. It's okay. It may be a little confusing to us, but you know who it wasn't confusing to? It wasn't confusing to John. It wasn't confusing to his original audience. They knew exactly what sin that he was referring to. And many scholars believe that John is saying that the sin that leads to the kind of death that he is alluding to here in this letter is the sin of not believing in Jesus for salvation at all. That's a sin that would lead to spiritual what? Death. Or as Mark talks about it, the unforgivable sin or the unpardonable sin. The only sin Jesus will not pardon is the one of unbelief, those who do not believe in Him. That's what I think John's talking about here. He's saying it's no use praying for someone who already has physically died and did not put his or her faith, hope, and trust in Jesus while they still physically were alive and had the opportunity to do so. But while they're still alive, while they're still breathing air, while they still physically are with us, Jesus says, pray for them.
pray for them. Before we move forward, I just want to ask you, do you know someone who has yet to put his or her faith, hope, and trust in Jesus? They still don't believe yet. Is God bringing anyone to your mind? If God is, would you just take the next few minutes with me and pray for them? Pray for their salvation? And ask God to intervene in their life that they might come to know Him as Lord, as Savior. If you're going, I don't know anybody, well then let me invite you to pray a really bold prayer. Would you pray for those specifically in Afghanistan that right now do not know Jesus? I'm talking specifically the Taliban. And would you ask Jesus to do what He's been doing in the Middle East in particular in recent days in some supernatural ways, and that is appearing to people in visions and in dreams and drawing them in a supernatural way into a saving relationship with Himself. So either pray for that person you know by name for the next few moments and ask the Lord to give them salvation that they might call on His name. And if you don't know anyone, then would you pray that God supernaturally would reveal Himself to the Taliban and to those in Afghanistan who do not know Him right now? Let's pray together. Would you, just right where you are, just pray for that person. The word for that is intercede. Lift that person's name up to the Lord, saying, Jesus, would you do a miraculous work in my friend's life, in my family member's life, in my boss's life, in my school teacher's life, my coach's life, in my friend's life? Would you lead them in a way, help them to know You? Lord, we need You. Would You save us? Would You save our friends? Would You save those that don't know You? And bring them to a place of eternal life. We need You, Lord. Rescue us from sin, death, Satan, and hell. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you and encourage you to keep praying that prayer this week, all week long, for those friends, so that we can know, so that they can know that they have eternal life is from Jesus. That's verse 13. So that we can know that God answers our prayers. That's from verse 14 and 17. And then the third thing that we can know in these final verses is from verse 18. Look at this. We can know victory over sin. Look what John writes. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he or she was born who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. What's that talking about here? It's talking about being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean you're not ever going to make a mistake. It doesn't mean you're going to navigate the rest of life on earth perfectly without a misstep, but it does mean that you are now empowered by the Holy Spirit to choose life over death, to have a fresh start, to move in a new way as you follow Jesus day by day, moment by moment. The scripture says you are now more than a conqueror because of what Jesus has not only done for you, but what He is doing in you by His Holy Spirit. You have victory over sin. That means you now can live from a place of victory and empowerment rather than living from a place of always trying to attain it. Very different perspectives in life. To live from a place that you already are victorious. rather than just trying to live up to where God will love you more. God's loves you as much as he's ever going to love you. He's given you all the Holy Spirit he's ever going to give you. And he invites you to live in victory that's already been attained, not live so that you can try to attain it. You own it. He's given it to you. Live in that. You are victorious. And as we studied a couple of weeks ago in chapter 4, verse 4, don't ever forget that he who is in you, the Holy Spirit of God, is greater than he who is in the world. That's what John's talking about here. Yeah, the evil one has influence, has power in this world, but he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The fourth thing that John reminds us that we can know is from verse 19, and it's this: you belong to God. Look at verse 19. We know that we are from God, or that we belong to God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That means that the enemy, Satan, the devil, does have power. He does have influence in this world that's been marred by sin. But the enemy, friends, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you put your faith, hope, and trust in him for salvation, the enemy doesn't own you. The enemy doesn't own you. The addiction doesn't own you. The sin doesn't own you. If it did, then what happened at the cross was not that great. But what happened at the cross was so great. It canceled the written code of debt when Jesus laid his life down. That means you now belong to God. You belong to him. You've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. And friends, he is the lover of your soul. He is the owner and the keeper of your soul and your life. And nothing can snatch you out of his hand. Finally, verse 20 and 21, John tells us that we can know Christ's deity. Look at verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And then look at verse 21. This is how he ends his whole letter. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. That was kind of a right turn at the very end. He's talking about the love of God. He's talking about things that we can know. He's talking about who we are in Christ. And then at the very end, it just kind of sounds like, oh yeah, and keep yourself from idols. It's like the fine print at the end. What? Wait, what? Keep yourself from idols? Nowhere in John's letter does he even mention the word idols and idol worship until right here at the very end. What's up with keeping ourselves from idols? Think about it. Is John talking about bowing down to a wooden idol or a golden calf in worship? I don't think so. I think he's saying, if you remember the context, there's a true Jesus and there's a false Jesus. Don't fall for the fake God. Don't bow down to false teachings. Stay in the light. Know the truth. Be filled with the love of God. Love him with all of who you are, and love people in the process. Know and bow down and follow and worship the one and only Son of God, the God you can know, the God who gives us life. If you follow him and you worship him and you give your life for him, what you can know is eternal life. And you can know answered prayers. And you can know that you have victory over sin. And you can know that you belong to God. And you can know Christ's deity. Yes, Jesus loves me. And yes, Jesus gives us eternal life. And yes, Jesus answers prayers. And yes, Jesus gives us victory over sin. And yes, Jesus says that we belong to God. And yes, John reminds us that Christ's deity means I don't have to worship false gods. I can worship the one true God. Yes, Jesus loves me. This I know. Why? Would you say it with me? Because the Bible tells me so.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.